Welcome to the Bedford First Assembly Podcast. We hope you enjoy this message by Pastor Bill McKee. We're always encouraged to know what God is doing through this ministry to transform lives. If you have a story to share of how God is working in your life, please let us know by sending an email to connect@bedfordfirstag.org. For more information about Bedford First Assembly and to watch the live stream of our services, visit www.bedfordfirstag.org.
Now, if you have your Bibles, take your Bibles, please, to the book of Ephesians, the fourth chapter. You know, as I was praying throughout this year, Lord, show me what you want us to do as a church for 2018. It became very clear to my heart and mind that we're really given a single mandate for the year, and that is for us to add one person to the kingdom and to this local church in 2018. Now, how many will accept this call to evangelism? I don't know. How many will listen to the same Spirit that spoke to my heart? I don't know. How many will reckon with the need? I don't know. Maybe many, many, maybe none. All that I can do is to share with you what the Lord puts on my heart. You folks individually have to decide what you will do with that information. But let me give you some real life practical reasons why we need to grow this church family before I take you and show you the spiritual side of this. First of all, decisions have been made in the past concerning this building that place the congregation in a box that mandates a certain level of income and a certain number of people are necessary to have a certain level of income. Is that straightforward? I mean, we've got to be on the same page with this. There can't be any monkeying around. We've got to own what exists and we've got to deal with what exists. The second thing is this. We currently run between 250 and 300 in attendance each week, and we receive about half of what we really need to move forward financially. We're making it, but we're also having to dig in along the way into our financial reserve, which, by the way, came to us because the church has sold a parsonage a few years back. And so then it gave a bit of a financial reserve that we have kept aside. But we have had to dig into that twice this year in order to just pay our general fund expenses. To grow, we need to add additional pastoral staff. Somebody said, well, you know, we think we've got plenty. But growth at a body level has to be multiplication and not just addition. At an individual level, addition works. For you to add one person. For Pastor Steve and I, we have to look at this in terms of a multiplication, which means we are looking at the need to add additional ministries, which involves several individuals, and those take leadership. I'll be very honest with you. Leadership today within the body of Christ is different than it used to be. It used to be that a Sunday school teacher was a Sunday school teacher every single week. Not anymore. Now, most Sunday school teachers, they only want to do it one time a month, which means then that you have to have four or five Sunday school teachers for the same class. So in other words, it takes more lay people now to do what the basics, if you will, than what it did even 10 or 15 years ago. And we can fight against that reality and say, oh, it shouldn't be that way and all that kind of business, but it doesn't change the reality. We need more people. We need more people working and doing the work of the ministry in order to just do what we've already been doing, but we need desperately to add more dimensions of ministry. We need support groups. There are a lot of struggles going on in our town and within the body of Christ as well as within the community. We need to be reaching out in a different way, in different ways than what we are currently. All of those need leadership. And so in very practical ways, we must grow as a church. Now see, if you don't believe that, then you definitely won't believe anything else I'm going to tell you. This church needs to be about twice the size that it is today. I'm not going to pull an amen out of you. I'm just going to listen to see if there are any. You know, because see, there's nobody else but us. It's not like we can expect the community to step in and to take up the slack for what... No, we're it. We are Bedford First Assembly of God, and what we do with this dictates what the future looks like. Can't put it off on these young folks over here. They'll take up the reins one day, but right now the reins are in our hands, so the horse is going to go in the direction that we pointed. I don't know about you, but I'd like to leave behind me a good trail of effort, if nothing else. Amen? Now, I want to say to you this morning, you cannot save a soul that doesn't want to be saved. So even as I'm preaching this, and even as we're laying this whole thing out, and we're going to be reinforcing it throughout the year, we're going to be putting helps out for you, various pieces of literature and things to put into people's hands, invitations to invite them to your church, and all of these things. But the reality is, you cannot change the heart or the mind of an individual. What we all are, starting right here, is sowers of seed. Sowers of truth. And it begins and it ends really with that. All that we can do is to tell people the truth of the Word of God and how that truth has affected our lives. That's called a testimony. And the Lord expects nothing more from us than that. We cannot save a soul. Jesus came and died for that, and each individual, no matter who they are, has to accept that truth for themselves. But oh, how glorious and liberating it is when we accept that truth. Amen? Now, today, let me first remind you of the responsibility that I have. And I realize that everybody has their concept, their understanding of what a pastoral ministry should look like. But let me show you what the Word of God says. Ephesians chapter 4, 11 to 13. You're familiar with it. It says, He being Jesus, gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors and teachers to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Now, that's a mouthful. Let me break it down. First, to prepare God's people for works of service. It's the mandate that I have. No matter what I'm studying from the Word of God, my mandate is to come and to prepare you to serve the Lord. It is by grace that we are saved through faith, but we are created in Christ Jesus unto what? Good works. You see, we quote that portion out of Ephesians chapter 2, and we really like that. We are saved by grace. Hallelujah. I'm thankful. But we are created in Christ Jesus unto good works. And the responsibility that I have as a pastor is to prepare you, to give you and equip you with what you need to be able to do the works of the ministry. The second part of that is, my mandate is to build up the body of Christ. To what? To full maturity. That's the reason why that we're having these classes coming up this month. And by the way, Pastor Steve's class will be starting next Sunday. That is New Beginnings. It will begin at 9 a.m. You say, well, 9 a.m., oh my goodness. Yes, it will cost you something. To grow in the Lord is going to cost something. It's going to cost you a little bit of time. But I guarantee you, it's worth the effort. You may not see it on all the good days, but I guarantee you, when you walk through the valley of the shadows and you're in difficulty, to know that the Lord is with you and to understand His Word and be able to pray and speak His Word over your situation is power. So you have a choice. If you're new in the things of the Lord or earnestly seeking in the things of the Lord, I encourage you, head toward this class, New Beginnings. Start next Sunday morning. I'm going to delay the beginning of my class for another month just because, okay? And so my class will start, which will be a second step. Those who are walking with the Lord and have for a while, but you're wanting to go deeper, remember what I said? He said, prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature. There are no prizes handed out for years in church. You've got to be moving forward, maturing, conquering sin in your life. Okay. You don't have to believe it, it's just true. We need to be conquering sin in our lives. Things that are plaguing us and troubling us, they need to be falling to the wayside. It's painful. It hurts because our flesh doesn't like that when we come against those fleshly things. And yet that is the reality of spiritual maturity. What happens? The Holy Spirit lays upon your heart that something that is in your life shouldn't be there. And you say, okay, and you start to try to not do it. That's called self-control. And then all of a sudden you realize, oh, I can't. I'm too weak. So then something's got to happen. Either you say, well, that's it. I'm going to just continue on in this thing. Or you dig in. You dig into the Word of God. See what God says about gaining strength and how do I get stronger so that I can overcome the sin and the habits and the things that are slowing me down in this life. Yeah, it's an opportunity. I want you to see that. This whole thing is an opportunity to be what God wants us to be. You choose whether or not you take that opportunity. But can I tell you, Jesus is coming. Thank you, Cindy. Jesus is coming. I'm going to begin this morning with the simplicity of one. The simplicity of one. One is very important within the body of Christ. Let me show this to you. In Ephesians chapter 4, beginning at verse number 1, Paul says, as a prisoner for the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Now there's that, we could begin and end right there. I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. And then he begins to lay it out. Verse 2, be completely humble and gentle. Be patient. Anybody here working on that? Bearing with one another in love. You know, there are some hurtful people within the church. I don't think they necessarily mean to be hurtful. They're just being themselves. And them being themselves is hurtful to other people. Again, maybe you've never experienced it. You will if you stick around for a while. Some people are blunt and right in your face, tell you things you know, there's people said they don't like my beard. Okay. It's not going to be around real long. I just said I'm going to keep it until I feel normal again. I may never feel normal again, but whatever. It's just hair. I didn't hear that. I heard it and I didn't. That mumble, what was that mumble? Okay? Read on. Be completely humble and gentle, patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Now, what you would find if you were to read this entire book, you would see that in chapter 1 and chapter 2, the Apostle Paul basically lays out a theological construct, or he lays out, if you will, his theology of salvation to the church at Ephesus. It kind of goes like this, and I can't give it all to you, but in chapter 1, he says, "For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight." How many belong to the Lord this morning? Can I just get a witness? Yeah. Okay, if you belong to the Lord, I want you to realize that he chose you before the creation of the world. Now, that is supposed to blow our minds. You know, before the world was ever formed, he made a decision to draw you into his presence. Now, if you don't feel important with that, then you're dead. In chapter 2, he says, because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. Hallelujah. Now, once again, see, he said, because of his love, this God who is rich in mercy made us alive with Christ, even when we were not worthy to be sought out. There's not a one of us in here who is redeemed who deserves to be redeemed. It was by God's great mercy and grace. Chapter 3, he says, "I pray that out of this glorious riches that he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being." In other words, as you are redeemed, he is wanting to send his Holy Spirit into your life to give you an empowerment and enablement that goes beyond your own ability. The Holy Spirit is not just sent to us so that we could feel good or speak in other tongues. He is sent to us so that the divine nature and authority and power would be resident within us so that we can walk this journey in obedience to the Lord. Hallelujah. If you're not filled with the Holy Spirit, then you need to open your life to the Holy Spirit, because the Spirit has been sent to you and to me as redeemed beings so that we could be empowered to serve the Lord. Chapter 4 begins, "As a prisoner for the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received." How? By being completely humble and gentle, by being patient, bearing with one another in love, and by making every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Here's where we start digging in. He wants to show us that part of our responsibility as believers is to be in unity with other believers. It's true. There are no islands in the Lord. We are the body of Christ together. Now, here's the motivation for this type of Christian living. Then he says, there is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. He begins this whole portion of practical Christian living with a statement of unity for the body of Christ. We are in this together. You know, it's interesting, when the going gets tough, when things don't go our way, we start looking around to see, that church over there, that looks like that one might be a good place for me. They're talking about money at this church. I can go over there, and they don't need money. I understand they've got a new preacher over there. I understand that there is they've got a new minister of youth, a new minister of music. Oh, they're doing this over there. Maybe we can run over there and and glean off of that place. That's one way to approach this. And there's another way to say, hold on a minute. There's a responsibility that goes along with being redeemed. And that responsibility says that I have gifts and talents that God has put in my life to enrich His kingdom. And what I need to do is to find that place where I can be released to do the work of the ministry. And all the rest of the stuff needs to just fall to the wayside. Huh? There is one body. There is one body. Yes, you look around, you see many churches. How many? 50, 60 churches in this county? Which is amazing. There's personality that is involved. There's style that is involved. There's all kinds of things that are involved as to why and the how come we choose a particular church. But the fact is, First Church that is going on right now on 16th Street, Crossroads down on 37, Cornerstone on up the road, we're all part of one body. Yes, we are by personality divided up into these various groups to do the work of the ministry as effectively as we possibly can, but we are one body. The body of Christ, the church, is one. Those who belong to Christ, who have been redeemed by His blood, who believe and practice His word, are one. It's true. Hold on to your seat. Grab hold of your seat because I'm going to say something. You ready? Got it? Okay. There are going to be folks from the Catholic Church in heaven. It's true. There are going to be Nazarenes there. Christian Church. Methodists, Presbyterians. Are you ready? Baptists. Probably some preacher in town's preaching a sermon just like this and listed off the Assemblies of God in there. And everybody gasped. There's only one body. When you are saved and brought into the body of Christ, you are brought into the body of Christ. Yes, there are different manifestations of that body in the local church, where we are able to pull our talents and abilities and finances and everything together and do the work of the ministry together. But the bigger reality is that we are one with all those who are redeemed. He says there is, and let me mention this. Our growth cannot come from other churches. I don't want you to go cherry picking in the other churches in town. I will actually rebuke that if you do it. That's not where the growth needs to come from. There are too many lost people who are not part of the body of Christ who need to be told that Jesus is the answer. Go find them. I got a feeling you already know where they're at. Again, he says there's one spirit. Jesus said to his disciples, it is important that I go, for if I go, I will send another comforter, paraclete, one who comes alongside you, to you. There's only one Holy Spirit. Only one. And He desires to be in you. Us. Now think about this for a minute, of just the dynamic of that. If we are saved by one Jesus and there is one Spirit in each of us, not a bunch of spirits, but one Spirit in each of us, Paul is saying, then why can't the body of Christ find unity? Is the effect of our flesh so strong that it overcomes the single redeemer of mankind and the single spirit that indwells within every redeemer, within every redeemed person? God help us if our flesh is that strong that we can withstand two of the three persons of the Trinity and still be divided. What am I saying to you this morning? The Holy God does not want you to leave this sanctuary and go out and argue with other people who belong to the Lord. There may be some doctrinal differences, that is, ways that we interpret Scripture concerning various areas, whether they be of how we baptize in water, in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and another church baptizes in the name of Jesus. Can I tell you this morning, it's one and the same. It's redemption through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't fight over it. Nothing is more hideous. Nothing is more divisive. Nothing is against spreading the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ more than two Christians fighting over the intricacies of doctrine. You need to look at that person and realize I am one with them. If they know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, then you are one with them. Stop fighting and start getting your heads and hearts together to figure out how you can touch the lost. Put your arm around one another and say, look, we may not agree with all of the intricacies of how we see the Word of God, but we believe in one thing, and that is that Jesus Christ came into the world and died for sinners, and He has saved me, and He has saved you. Now, come on, let's work together to find and touch the lost. Because we're one, and there's one Spirit in us, and we're called to one hope. What is that hope? The glorious appearing of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I'm going to heaven! Going to heaven? Is there anybody in this house going to heaven? We have one hope, church. My hope is not set in what we can do in the flesh. My hope is set in the eternal nature of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is risen this morning. He is in heaven this morning. He is ever making intercession for us. He is alive. He is powerful. And He's coming back for those that are His. And it will not matter what sign hangs over the door. When that rapture takes place, oh my goodness, or when we burst out of those graves and head heavenward, we're not going to have little badges. I'm Assemblies of God. Give me a special place. No, what you and I are going to be holding on to, I am redeemed. Why should we let you in heaven, the gatekeeper says. It will not be because you baked pies. It will not be because you were good. It will be because you know Jesus. What'd you say? It wouldn't hurt the pies? John, are you wanting a pie? I'll see if you get one, brother. Man, I tell you, he's just starving to death, poor guy. Now listen, he reinforces this statement with a creedal statement. Now, we don't dance on that dance floor too much, but back in that day, they had creedal statements that they would share together, and this was one of those. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. There's one Lord, Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 8:6, there is but one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom all things came and through whom we live. Only in Jesus. We're saved by no other but by Jesus. There is one faith. This faith is that which binds us all to the Lord. Without faith, Hebrews 11 says, it is impossible to please God because we must believe that He exists and that He is the rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. Come on. What are you hoping for this morning?
Well, I'm hoping that the Lord will give me enough money.
Oh, forget it all. Forget it. Get your hopes set on bigger things. You know what I'm praying for you? I'm praying that the Lord would burn down in your soul, that you would start having some sleepless nights over the fact that there's somebody out there you need to tell about Jesus. It will not be a new car or a new truck. It will not be a new boat or a new fishing rod or a new gun. It will not be a new set of pants or a new dress or a new hairdo or petty-medis or whatever they are. And, you know, those things will not be the things that excite you, but the things that will excite you. I know, don't try to figure it out. Just go on. You know what I'm talking about. Somebody trying to figure out what I said. Don't worry about it. Get your mind and say, hold on, there are lost people and I need to tell some of them. I cannot change them life. I cannot save them. But what I can do is tell them that Jesus is the answer in the most loving, passionate, compassionate way that I can possibly tell them. They need to know. I can invite them into the house of the Lord. I can allow God's people to wrap in around them and show them what real love is all about when they're going through dark days and difficulties. There is one faith. Paul, speaking to the deacon, says, they must keep hold of deep truths of the faith with a clear conscience. 1 Timothy 4:1, the Spirit clearly says that in the latter times, some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits. In other words, they will not be linked into this single faith that we enjoy, but rather they will be after deceiving. You know what the deceiving spirits, some of them are? Is doctrines. Now, there's nothing wrong with you establishing by the Word of God a statement of doctrinal truth within your life. But those doctrinal truths, those things that you discover in the Word of God, should not be things that divide the church, but rather things that the church bring the church together. Start your doctrinal statement with the fact that there is one God who is Lord of all. There is one Savior, Jesus Christ. And there is one Spirit who is desiring to embody, be embodied in you and in me. Grab a hold of truth, but grab a hold of the truth that brings us together. One baptism. Baptism, the outward sign of an inward happening. You've heard it. It's the common expression of our faith as both an open confession and also a common, if you will, initiation into the body of Christ. We are given this ordinance of the church so that we could have a singular focus. If you've never been baptized in water, you should be baptized in water this year. You say, well, but it's been so many years. It doesn't matter. You can still get wet. And we promise after a given amount of time, we will pull you back up out of the water. You see, we need to follow what God says. He says, believe and be baptized. Jesus submitted himself to the waters of baptism to show us the level of importance. Why? Because there needs to be a witness, an outward witness that Jesus has made a change in our lives. I have died to myself and I have been raised to new life in Christ. You see, these things are for our benefit and for the body's benefit and for the world's benefit. That they would know, I am redeemed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you're ashamed of that this morning, then you really don't know Him. You say, wow, that's tough, Pastor. Yeah, it is. It's tough, but it's true. If you're ashamed of the Lord Jesus Christ, He says, I'll be ashamed of you before my Father in heaven. You and I need to take some steps out and realize this isn't about our personality, whether you're introvert or extrovert or pervert. When we come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, we need to follow Him in the waters of baptism. We need to say to as many people as we possibly can say, I have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. One God and Father of all, who is through all, in all. And by the way, I should mention on that verse, the King James Version gives the Kentucky Version. One God and Father of all, who is above all, through all, and in y'all. That's what it says. I knew you'd appreciate, some of you would appreciate that. Let me show you now, that was the simplicity of one. One body, one Lord, one faith, one hope, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is in all, through all, and in you all. But now, let me show you the mandate of plus one. This is the reason why this is our theme for this year. Look with me at Matthew chapter 28, and I will get done on time, or thereabouts. Matthew 28, you're familiar with this passage. Verse number 19, therefore go. But back up, if you will, to verse number 18. Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. When Jesus came into Bethlehem, he laid down all of the powers of his deity and rested, if you will, in the arms of Mary and the tutelage of Joseph. My Bible says he became subject unto them and grew in wisdom and stature with both God and man. He submitted himself to humanity so that he would be tempted and tested in all points as you are, yet without sin. He took up the mantle of ministry at 30 years old and went about preaching, seeking to save those who were lost. Then in his 33rd year, submitted himself to the cross and died so that you and I could live. Thank you, Lord. Amen. In doing that, all authority was given to him. In heaven and on earth. If you remember when we took the fifth chapter of the book of Revelation in our study, it said nobody in heaven could be found who was worthy to take the seal, to take the book and to break the seals. But who was found? The Lamb who had been slain. He's the one with the authority. That word authority, exousia, means it's not just simply rights, but the power to do something. It's the power of doing, the power of not doing, the power entrusted, the power over persons and things. Absolute power, which you could call dominion. This authority is in both heaven and earth. Praise the Lord. Therefore, because all authority has been given to him. Now, understand this. The whole reason of the single, that is one, commission that you and I have received from the Lord. The one commission. The one thing that he is expecting of those who walk in him. Has been given to us because he has all authority. Now see, here's the reality. If we do not walk in that commission, then the question is not about us. The question is about him. Are you with me? If you and I do not do what he has asked us to do, then what is in question is his authority over our lives. You see, we can stand in this place and we can sing songs. He is Lord. He is risen from the dead and He is Lord. We can proclaim His Lordship and with our mouths we can say that. But you see, if we are not doing what He asked us to do, then we are questioning His authority. Actually, we have made our authority greater than His authority. How many of you in your jobs work under somebody else? You work under someone else's authority. Okay? I can't spread out and take all the different comments about this, but I'd like for you to think a minute. If your boss tells you specifically to do something, and you say, well, you know, that doesn't really fit with my personality. I don't think I'll do that. How many agree with me that there's going to be trouble in the camp? I mean, if you want peace on the job and you are in rebellion to your boss who is an authority over you, that's not the way to find peace in the valley, right? But rather, you have to say to yourself, well, he or she is the one in authority. And as long as I am going to work in this place, then I am going to have to do what it is that they want me to do. I may not like it. It may not fit with my personality. It may not be the thing that I just love. But nevertheless, I submit to their authority, because I want to keep that job. When Jesus, who has been given all authority, says to those who are redeemed, therefore, because of my authority, go, make, baptize, teach. You see, somewhere along the line, we have made this book to be kind of an interesting sort of thing. One part of it we will take as a mandate. Another part of it we take as a, well, no, I don't like that. You know, Martin Luther was a fascinating man. He was purposed by the Holy Spirit to bring the message of justification by faith into the church. That was his mandate. He was so stuck in that he didn't like James, the book of James. So he tore it out of his Bible. It's an interesting way to go, isn't it? Eventually he had to turn around and put it back in because he could not deny the portion that it brought to the Word of God. But, you know, Christians are doing that all the time. They go, well, yeah, I agree with all of the parts that says, I'm walking in the blessings of the Lord. I have an inheritance in Christ Jesus. I love those. Hallelujah. Bring more of them. You know, I love grace. Bring it on. Go. Make. Baptize. Teach. Listen to how he says it. Therefore, since all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me, Jesus says, you go, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. That's from the one who has the authority. Now see, you can't say, Lord, I want you to have the authority over sin in my life. I want you to have the authority over Satan in my life. I want you to have authority over the sickness in my life. But when it comes to this thing about being a witness, I'm just not there. That's not my personality. All authority has been given unto him in heaven and on earth. Therefore go. Therefore make. Therefore baptize, and therefore teach. And see, here's the truth, folks. We are not to just go and tell them, if they are ready to accept Jesus as Savior, you and I are to pick them up and we are to walk with them to the shores of baptism. You know what I want to see? I'm longing to see. I'm praying to see. And that is that when we raise that thing up and the baptismal is back in there behind it, and somebody is going to be baptized, you know what I want to see? I want to see somebody standing at the head of the stairs. I want to see a brother or a sister, somebody who has made an investment into that life, somebody who has heard and accepted the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ and has said, He said, go, I went. He said, make, I made a disciple. He said to baptize, and I'm standing here to see that they walk through the waters of baptism because I believe that He has the authority. I accept the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ, not just to save my sins, not just to make me a place in heaven, but to tell me what my commission is. You say, well, that's not me. He doesn't care if that's you. You say, man, that's harsh. Because He is sending His Spirit to enable you and me to do what we cannot do on our own. If you say, I can't, hallelujah, that means you need the Holy Spirit in your life. Because when the Spirit of the Lord is upon you, lo and behold, He will give you words that you never thought you had. He'll give you abilities that you never had in your life. But folks, we need to decide who has the authority. When it comes to evangelism, when it comes to talking to people about Jesus, that is really the bottom line, is we need to decide who has the authority in our lives. So, well, I'm praying for my lost loved ones. That's good. Keep praying. But you need to go. And you need to make. And you need to baptize. And you need to teach. You see, when you bring them up out of the waters of baptism, you walk around to the other side and you greet them on the other side. You say, come on, now we're beginning a journey together. Let me show you what Jesus has taught me. And let's together then walk in unison and in unity together in the purposes of Jesus. And by the way, on the other side of that baptismal tank, let me tell you who has the authority of your life. His name is Jesus. And Jesus said, go. And Jesus said, make disciples. And Jesus said, baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And teach them all that I have commanded you. And can I tell you just one more precious thing? He said, and by the way, He says, I'm not sending you off by yourself. He says, I'll be with you always, even to the ends of the earth. So when you, with fear and trepidation, get up out of your seat, there in your office, or there in your factory, or there in your place of business, and the Holy Spirit has said, take that 10-minute break that you have this morning and tell that person over there about me, and you're shaking and you're saying, Lord, you are the authority. I don't know how this is going to happen. I want you to know that you're not walking alone. I don't know what I'm going to say when I get there. Don't worry over that, because He says, I'll give you the words that you need to say. But you know, I don't know if I can save anybody. Let me tell you right now, you can't. Only Jesus can. What you and I are charged with is to give the information and to tell them what He has done in our lives. Now, if He hasn't done anything in your life, that's going to be hard. But I invite you to come to this altar this morning and start a journey of faith that means, hallelujah, Jesus is in authority. Now, let's be done. One body of Christ being led by one Spirit into one hope, life everlasting. One Lord, Jesus Christ, one faith, I believe, one baptism, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, and one Father who is over all and through all and in all. And one mandate. Go. Make. Baptize. And teach. You've heard this illustration, but I'm going to share it with you one more time. Because emphasizes what I'm talking about. Edward Kimball, a shoe store assistant and a Sunday school teacher in Chicago, spent hours of his free time visiting the young street kids in Chicago's inner city, trying to win them to Christ. Through him, a young boy named D.L. Moody got saved in 1858. Moody grew up to be a preacher. In 1879, Moody led F.B. Meyer to the Lord. F.B. Meyer became a preacher and led J.W. Chapman to Christ. J.W. Chapman became a preacher and brought the message of Christ to a baseball player named Billy Sunday. Billy Sunday became a preacher and held a revival in Charlotte, North Carolina, which was so successful that evangelist Mordecai Ham was invited to Charlotte to preach. Under Ham's preaching, a teenager named Billy Graham gave his life to Jesus. It all started with winning one child in the streets of Chicago by a Sunday school teacher. It's time. I said, it's time. Maybe too late. I mean, you see, it's one thing for us in the hallelujah moments for us to say, Jesus is coming. And to get an amen and a hallelujah out of the church. It's another thing to really believe it. My Bible says in Philippians chapter 2 that one of these days every knee in heaven and on earth is going to bow and proclaim him to be Lord. I want to go there by the way of redemption of this blood. I want to see thousands of people come to know Christ. Can I tell you this is a contagion? It gets inside of you. You see one person get saved and their life turned around and you want to see more. I saw a young man bring his wife and kids in. He had had a relationship with the Lord when he was young, but he turned away from it. And he and his family came and found themselves in our church, just little beginnings of a church. He came in on a Sunday morning and preached the gospel. The Holy Spirit moved upon his heart and he came forward. He said, I never really gave my life to Jesus, but he said, I want to give my life to Jesus today. And he bowed his knee and as he was down there praying, then his wife, who had no spiritual background, got up and followed him to the altar and knelt down beside of him and prayed the sinner's prayer. And the little kids came in and followed in behind them. Can I tell you about them today? He pioneered a church in Carmel, runs about 300 people, and he travels all over the world preaching and teaching of the validity and the power of the Greek language and how it relates to the church. So he has parallel ministries going on, and literally hundreds and hundreds of people are being saved. I would just ask you this morning, that person that the Lord is wanting you to lead to him, I wonder what he has planned for their life. You may see him in their lost state. I mean, this young man, he had a window washing business and, you know, they were trying to live the big life in Indianapolis and Carmel. And all of a sudden, Jesus came in and turned everything around. And in 3 months, he sold his business and went to Bible school and earned his bachelor's degree and then a master's degree at the theological seminary. And then the Lord laid on his heart to come and start a church in Carmel. What is that person that the Lord Jesus is wanting you to witness to? What plan does he have for their life? Can't answer that, can we? You see, all we can do is what he has called us to do. Folks, if we're redeemed, then we need to submit to his authority. And say, you know what? In 2018, it's going to be plus one. It's going to be plus one. Before the year is ending. I know it's a big thing. You think, how can I say that? In your strength and your ability, you can't. But I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Now, we either believe this stuff or we don't. Either He is the authority of our life or He's not. But I wonder how many people there would be who would say, you know, before the year is up, tomorrow begins 2018, and my mandate is the one that has come from the King. I'm going to go. I'm going to make. I want to baptize. I want to teach. Plus one. When we get to this time next year, there's going to be somebody sitting in this sanctuary because I've been obedient. I'm not going to have you stand. I'm not going to have you come to the altar because I don't want you making a promise among men, but I want you to bow your heads and pray. And if this morning you want to make a commitment to the one who's in authority, to say, Lord, this year is plus one. This year I'm going to seek and to save the lost, just like Jesus did. I'm going to go. I'm going to make disciples. I want to see them baptized. I want to teach them what the Lord is teaching me. If that's the commitment, then make it to the one that matters right now.